Today's audio addresses adult issues that may not be suitable for younger ears. Kids, hit the pause button now. Parents, please listen first. Thank you.
Hello, friends. Welcome back to Through the Word. This is Pastor Jonathan, and today we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You're about to enter the courtroom of Judge Paul the Apostle. The people are real. The cases are real. The rulings are final. This is Judge Paul. Verse 1. If any of you has a dispute with another, do you dare to take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the Lord's people? Okay, so obviously there's no reality TV back in Paul's day, but these kind of court cases were very much in the public eye. Greek cities held court out in the marketplaces. Lawsuits were a public spectacle and were a major source of gossip in the towns. There were no bailiffs to keep the peace, and this is where Christians were taking their conflicts. Paul was shocked and ashamed that the Christians were seeking justice like this. What shame this would bring to the name of Christ. Verse 2. Or do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? The Corinthian church was proud of what they thought was their great wisdom. But their actions? Well, their actions show that there wasn't a wise person among them. If the church would one day judge the fallen angels, shouldn't they be able to judge between believers? Verse 4. Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, do you ask for a ruling from those whose way of life is scorned in the church? I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? So, Paul here calls on the church members to deal with the conflict. If a couple believers were fighting, don't use the courts, he says. Now, Paul did use the legal system of the day. Twice in the book of Acts, we see Paul demand a trial in the Roman judicial courts. But those cases were criminal cases. Paul had been accused of inciting an insurrection. In Romans 13, Paul says that it is the government's responsibility to take care of criminal matters. But what Paul is talking about here is civil law, when someone takes another to court. There's a big difference between civil cases and criminal cases. In cases of civil law, Paul commands believers to take the issue to the leaders in the church and let the church decide. If we truly know that believers are filled with the Holy Spirit, well, that Spirit includes the wisdom of God. So let us learn to rely on the Lord. Verse 7. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means that you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? The Corinthians, well, they loved their rights. Many were Roman citizens, which entailed even more rights than just a common free man. But by clinging to their rights so closely, it showed that the believers failed to forgive, to love, and to give up their rights for the higher good of God and His kingdom. I live in the United States, and the most American thing about America is our love of our rights. Our history is filled with wars and riots about our liberties and freedoms. Even in the church, we can easily become obsessed with our individual rights. The right to free speech, the right to assemble, the right to bear arms, the right to privacy. But Philippians 2 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others." There is no way to read this except that we must be willing to lay down our rights in order to serve others. Back in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 8, "Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers and sisters. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy or drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." There is no place in the kingdom of God for dishonesty and mistreatment of others. Wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God, and that includes cheaters and swindlers, as well as the sexually immoral. We know that this passage is referring to those who practice such sins, that cheating someone once doesn't take away your salvation or anything like that. But even the occasional sin is a big deal before God. It may not take away your salvation, but even one sin leaves you in need of salvation. Break one law, and you are a lawbreaker. Every sin, no matter how small, goes against all that we stand for, goes against the very nature of God, and against everything that God has given to us. Remember, every lifestyle of sin began with a single act of sin. After going through the list of sins that will keep someone from the kingdom of heaven, Paul reminds his readers of where they've come from. Verse 11, "And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Christians can never be unloving toward sinners, because that is what we used to be. We were unforgiven, unregenerate sinners, but we have been washed, cleansed of sin. We have been sanctified, set apart for God's work. And we have been justified, declared just in the eyes of God. And what we need to remember is all of these things were done for us by God. Titus 3 says, "He saved us, not because of righteous things we have done, but because of His mercy." And that same mercy is available for all people. We're no better than anyone else. Paul switches gears a bit and now goes back to an issue that he dealt with in the previous chapter. Verse 12, "I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body." Corinth was notorious for sexual immorality. Prostitution and adultery were a fact of life throughout society. Apparently, there were believers that still thought it was okay to visit prostitutes. "Well, I get hungry, so I eat. My body wants sex, so I visit a prostitute." It's just taking care of a natural desire. It's crazy to think that Paul even had to write this verse. Yo, guys, eating when you're hungry is not the same as visiting a prostitute. Our bodies were designed for food, but they were not designed for sexual immorality. Verse 15, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with the prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh, but whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit." When a Christian commits sexual immorality, it brings disgrace upon the name of Christ. We're part of the body of Christ, and so we must renounce all sexual immorality. Verse 19, "You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." We have been redeemed out of bondage and slavery to sin, and we must honor God with our entire existence, including our bodies. That's it for today. Join us tomorrow as we continue through 1 Corinthians on Through the Word.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.